Alrighty, y'all can open up to Hebrews 1 again. We've embarked out of Titus and Philemon into a book that has confounded a lot of folks through the years. And for me, it's a testament to the perfection of the Word of God. And it's confounded people because they continue to try to mess with it. And make it line up with everything they already believe. And not all the Bible is written directly to you. It's written for you, but not everything applies to you doctrinally. I'm not saying that there's nothing to learn from every page or every chapter of the Bible, because there is. But as far as things like salvation, eternal security, some other things. Every book is not written like that. That's why I said last time that, you know, we'd be real dumb to all undertake a building project and build an ark. Because that was Noah's commission, not yours. And for all of us to go out and try to find a burning bush, that's Moses' commission, not yours. And so you got to be careful with those things. I mean, I'm not trying to say that all the Bible doesn't apply to you, because in a way, because it does. It's just that you have to be careful about definite doctrinal things. You can't get saved out of every book reading in context. If you try to get saved out of Leviticus, it's a long road. And so that's why I'm laying this out. I'm going to take another few minutes here and, who knows, not weeks, but a little while to continue to lay this out a little bit. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's begin in prayer once again. Now, Father, we come to you here. It's a difficult book. It has confounded many, as I've said. And for some, for most, really, the answer seems to be to ram it and jam it into their preconceived notions, instead of letting it speak. And others, even closer to our camp even, will undertake to change the wording and change the meaning of words to make it fit what they want it to say. And Lord, it's been our stewardship and what we've been entrusted with here for a long time to try to teach the Bible as it's written, because we believe that you wrote it. And so we come to you this morning, we ask for your wisdom, and I'm not trying to confuse anybody, not trying to get anybody in over their heads. I know that these are kind of enfolded and complicated matters for many, but in a way too, it pulls the string and allows the rest of the Bible to flow together without contradiction. And so I pray you might help folks to see that, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those places that every heretic goes to prove something. That's wrong. Matthew's another great place to go for that. Most heretics, most folks that teach all kinds of things wrong, including salvation, including the order of the last times, all wind up going to books like Matthew, or books like Acts, or books like Hebrews and James and other places. Book of Revelation is a great place that if you don't have your feet grounded, you don't have the slightest clue what it's saying. And so I'm not saying you shouldn't read it. I'm saying that you should read it. But you should just be conscious of the fact that there's going to be some stuff in there you don't immediately understand, because, you know, brick by brick, precept upon precept, line upon line, you're not equipped yet to understand it all. First time I read the book of Hebrews through, I called up my Sunday school teacher and said, I think I lost my salvation. Because there's a place in there, well, more than one, that you can. And I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there's a reason people think you can lose your salvation. Because the Bible says somebody can. Now, what it says is that you can't, but somebody can. So you get into all this, these things all come, you know, in an avalanche in Hebrews, among other places. And so let me just begin here with the first verse or two. And then I want to cover a little ground I covered last time. Not sure who all was here, but want to make sure that we digest it. Hearing it, some of it the second time won't hurt. Okay, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now there's lots packed in there. First of all, I just again kind of reviewing what we said last week. I want you to know something. This is a letter written to the Hebrews. Okay? Doesn't mean it doesn't apply to you. It means it was written to people that were Hebrews who were plainly coming out of an era where the law was central in their lives, and they're being shown Jesus Christ and his work in a way they've never seen it before. And so you should be conscious of that. Now, I wanted to show you this too, and this is where the fur hits the fan. I'm telling you, the average Baptist thinks what I'm telling you is a heretic, is heresy here this morning. I'm going to teach you some stuff. When it's over, you're going to have to make up your mind when you digest all this over months, weeks, or years, whatever, whether the Bible says what it says and means what it says, and when you make it, when you force it, it winds up clashing in various places. Or you can take the Bible to mean what it says and really believe what it says and come to some unpopular opinions and conclusions that many scholars and preachers don't agree with, but you still wind up then with your Bible fitting together and it's not smashing. And that's the key for me. I don't need a Bible that smashes against itself. And I believe that I'm eternally secure. I believe that my salvation is complete in Jesus Christ. But there are verses in the Word of God, and I'm talking about in the New Testament too, that tell somebody somewhere in some frame of time, prophetically, that they are not eternally secure like me. And so let me just show you how some of this works. And we talked about this in brief last time. Let's just hit it. A quick review. Look in chapter 2, verse 5, real quick. The Lord brings up, Paul brings up angels here. And then he's, of course, lifting up Jesus Christ. But notice an interesting thing that he says. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. Okay? He then is speaking of the world to come. You see that? Okay, we live in the world now. We are somewhere around this time frame. We're up real close to the second advent of Jesus Christ, the rapture. And to make no bones about it, there's lots of doctrine in here I'm summarizing. But we get out in a pre-trib rapture. You are not going through the tribulation. Any part of it. You're not going. And there's a reason for that, which we'll discuss here in a minute. But we get out of here soon. In a rapture, we are not looking for the world to come. I don't know about you. I mean, I'll be glad when we get there. The millennium is going to be great and all that. So getting here will be fine. And hopefully all of us will have a rule and a reign with Christ. But I'm not looking for this. I'm looking for this. I'm looking forward to the second, to Jesus Christ. Not looking forward particularly to the judgment seat of Christ that follows that. But I'm looking for this. He is addressing someone and talking about the world to come. He's admonishing somebody about the world to come. So my perspective, your perspective here, before the rapture should be the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ. Somebody is being told, I'm talking about the world to come. They must be sitting up here. They're not looking for this. They're sitting up here looking for the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're looking for the world to come. Now, that flows together with a couple things. And again, let me just show you this. Look in Matthew 24 real quick. Matthew 24. By the way, folks have lost their salvation in Matthew 24 for a long time. Not really, but in their minds. Now notice what the disciples are asking. Verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, they know absolutely nothing about the rapture of the body of Christ. First of all, they don't know anything about the body of Christ because the body of Christ hasn't been revealed yet. Okay? So they know nothing about a rapture which takes the body of Christ out. So they're not, he's not writing it to somebody here looking for this, the rapture and the judgment seat of Christ. They're sitting here asking about the second coming of Christ and the world to come. The end of this world, the beginning of the next world. By the world, I don't mean the earth in the sense of environmental catastrophe looming. I'm talking about, the world system. Who's ruling? Right now, the God of this world rules this. That's the devil. Up here, the devil ain't ruling. Up here, the devil is in the pit, chained up, and Jesus Christ is ruling this world with a rod of iron. It's different. It's different. And so when he says, tell us what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world, to reiterate again what we said last time, verse 6, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Okay, the end of what? Well, the end of the world. That was the context. See, he's talking to somebody who's asking about the end of the world. Now, let me just stick with this for just a second. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Okay, don't get hung up with enduring. The end of what? The end of the world. Somebody who's living in the Great Tribulation better not take the mark of the beast. No matter how hungry they get, no matter how poor they get, or they're going to die and go to hell. If you take the mark in the Great Tribulation, you're going to die and go to hell. So you have to endure to the end in order to be saved. It's not a pleasant thing to think about. But we don't endure to the end. We are complete in Him now. And so I'm telling you that what everything lines up for is that this doesn't clash with this because they're not the same event. Everybody tries to make the Matthew 24 apply here. It doesn't. It applies over here. He's looking for the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Keep looking here for a second because the end just keeps coming up again and again. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Remember the 144,000 that go out and preach the gospel in the Great Tribulation. And he says, and then shall the end come. So then the end of the world comes. Verse 21, he's talking about Great Tribulation. And as you go on down the passage, we can pause it right there on that. But look now, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now, all I'm trying to point out here right now is that you have things that conflict with what you're reading things right now that conflict with what we know to be the case about us. We are the body of Christ, okay? Ye are, if you're saved, ye are complete in Him. You're complete now. That's not, there's not a stipulation about you enduring to the end to be saved. That's your salvation is settled. Your sins were redeemed and washed away. They're gone. You have a standing before God. You may mess up some, but your standing before God is perfect. That is not the case with somebody in the Great Tribulation. It's dependent for them upon not taking the mark of the beast, enduring whatever comes, enduring tribulation, enduring starvation, enduring poverty. Okay? Now, to iterate this again, look in Hebrews chapter 6. And in Hebrews 6, I want to show you one thing first, then I want to go back through and show you something else. Okay, now notice in Hebrews 6, 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. It's not that you shouldn't try for that. You should. You should try to live holy, right? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We know about that, right? You know a lot of stuff about that if you've been listening. Okay, and this will we do if God permits. So we're going to go on and talk about some other stuff. But wait, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, and just all I want you to see for right now and the powers of the world to come. Did you see that he is still from all the way back from Hebrews 2, he's still talking about the world to come. He is talking to somebody who's standing here anticipating the world to come. Now, I said that that's the case, and here's another way that I'm guaranteed to know that's the case. People here don't get saved the same way as people here, as people here. People here do not get saved the same way as people back here. When somebody comes to you and asks how to be saved, or you try to tell somebody how to be saved, all you need to say is Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's probably an awful lot more descriptives that you add in, you know, the dealing with sin, and there really is a hell and there really is a judgment and all those things. But the key, I mean, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. Now watch here. We've been through a lot of stuff in the last couple of years about eternal security and why it's so, and there's 30-something things that, you know, are absolutely guarantee irrevocably your salvation once you receive Christ. God does those things for you. They are irrevocable exercises. They're legalisms. They're things God exercise so you can't go back to being lost again. You can't go back to being unredeemed. You can't go back. You can mess up a lot of stuff, but you can't go back to being a child of the devil. You can't. Ye are complete in him. Now, tell me that's the case here. Now, just put yourself in this, and this is how folks read it. And this is the passage that I called up my Sunday school teacher and said, I think I lost it when I was reading Hebrews through for the first time. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do. We're going to go on if God permit. Then notice, for it is impossible. Okay, something is impossible. Something cannot be achieved. Right? That's what that means. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Okay, have you been enlightened? Praise the Lord. Right? And glory in it. Glory in it. Amen? For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. You'd read that to be eternal life. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You're saved, right? Well, that's good. Have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, you have that too, right? Holy Ghost sealed you by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, and He's in you and you're in Him, and He put you in Christ, and He's not going to leave, not until Jesus Christ calls you out of here. So you got that. You've got that. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted the good word of God. Doing okay with that? Come to church, preaches the Bible all the time, and whoever comes in believes it, and all that kind of stuff. Okay, you know, Final Fight Bible Radio, da da da, on down the line. AV 1611, or AV audio, AV 1611 audio, whatever. Verse 5. And the powers of the world to come. Now, you might have a little question mark pop up over your head. What is the powers of the world to come? Have I tasted of that? Well, I guess. I mean, He's made me a king and a priest, right? I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And I've been made an heir with Jesus Christ. So I guess I've been made a partaker of the powers of the world to come, because I'm going to inherit some stuff right alongside him. And so that part can apply to you, but again, start the sentence. It is impossible for those who have had those things, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Now, brethren, don't try to twist the verse. What's it say? It says it's impossible if you partook of those things, somebody partook of those things, and then fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. You can't get right. If I falter and fall, am I smoked? Well, you have so many verses in the New Testament to prove that that's not the case with you. It's not even funny. Right? I mean, there's so many verses that talk about getting right. Here you have Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present evil world. And yet it seems like he shows back up later in Paul's ministry. Paul kicks him out and moves him off because he loves the present world, and he got offended and all those things. Yet then he asks for him to come back. How is it impossible to get right again? How is it impossible to still be saved? But that's what it says, right? Now, the way that most people handle this, and first of all, you'd be surprised how many commentators handle it this way, and they just say, well, all that means is that they were just never saved. Is that what it means? I mean, they had done all of the things in verse 4. They were partakers of all those things. How is it they weren't saved? There are a whole bunch of King James Bible believers that'll just say, well, that just means they were never saved. That's not what I get from it at all. I get from it that what it says is that somebody was saved, then they messed up, and now it's impossible for them to get it back. Now, brethren, I don't have time to go through 150 verses, but that is not the case with you. You can live after the flesh and mess up. I was saved at 10. I didn't get right until I was 21 or so, and I had a lot to get right. And it didn't have anything to do with being saved. I just needed to get my relationship right with God. There are so many verses that teach that. So, Hebrews, written to somebody standing here looking for this. They says, you mess up and you turn away and you fall away, it's going to be impossible for you to get it back. Somebody here. For you, that's not the case. Can you see that we either have the choice of believing what it says, the way it says it, or else we have to twist it by either going to the Greek or wresting the scripture or making it say something that lines up with what we really want it to say. Can you see that that is a fool's way of studying the Bible? Because you wind up with the Bible conflicting and contradicting itself. We're supposed to be able to go to the Bible and say, nope, thus saith the Lord, this is what it says. Well, this is what it says. And gladly, my Bible fits together because I know that it says that to somebody standing in the Great Tribulation, ready to get done with the Great Tribulation, waiting for the Antichrist to get it in the neck, waiting for Jesus Christ to come back to establish the world to come and sit down and reign as king. He's not talking to somebody back here who's waiting for Jesus Christ to blow the trumpet and send the angel voice to call us out of here. It's not the same. And this is, ladies and gentlemen, this is called dispensationalism. It just means that God does and always has done things differently with different people at different frames of time. Paul, real quick. Whatever is the case, it certainly can be the mark of the beast. It may be some other things because there's a lot of other things folded in, because once again, in the tribulation, there's labor and works involved. And if you don't forgive your brother, I'm going to show you some verses in a second. Just give me a couple more seconds to work on this. So this is called dispensationalism. Your situation does not match Adam's situation. Your situation does not match Abraham's situation. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, right? Now, that's like you get saved. Except Abraham had to circumcise himself and his sons for them to be in the covenant. You don't have to do that. You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Even Abraham's situation, which looks a lot like ours, doesn't match ours. The law. I mean, if you pick up sticks on a Sabbath day, they're supposed to execute you. Really? If I eat shrimp, I'm supposed to be conked in the head. Really? Their situation in Leviticus doesn't match our situation here. We get all kinds of instruction from the law, but the dietary law and the Sabbath laws were put on complete hold. They're dead to us. You're never admonished to keep the Sabbath. It's a different time frame. You go on all the way through the Old Testament, you even get to the New Testament. I mean, I will see it in a little while, but the first message that came across on the day of Pentecost was repent in the name of Jesus Christ and be baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost and you'll be saved. So you got to get baptized to get saved on Pentecost Day. Well, you don't have to get baptized to get saved. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit the day you believe on Christ. You already are spiritually baptized, and you're supposed to get in the water eventually once you understand what it means, but you don't get baptized in water to get saved. But somebody in Acts 2 did. My simple point is that all through here, people in the church age don't get saved the same way as people in the tribulation. Being right with God for folks on this earth in the millennium is not equal to how we get right with God and live down here now. And certainly how these guys lived under the law back here does not match how we're living now. We get instructed by these guys and these guys and these guys. But you just have to be careful if it starts telling you how to be saved, because we get saved here by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior plus nothing. This whole time frame here is all about nothing but the body of Christ. And you know what? People in the Great Tribulation, those that are saved, are not in the body of Christ. And those in the millennium that are coming and worshiping before the King and, you know, bringing, you know, their sacrifices and stuff, all the nations, they're saved, but they're not saved the same way we are. They're not a part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ gets raptured, goes to the judgment seat of Christ, marries Jesus Christ, and comes back with Jesus Christ at the second advent. Israel marries God and rules and reigns in part on earth under Jesus Christ. Here, there's two women involved in the millennium. First of all, the body of Christ, Christ's wife, us, and God's wife, Israel. Two different women, and neither of them get saved the same way. Neither of them are in the same body. If you don't get that you're in a separate body from anybody else that ever lived, no matter even if these examples back here, Abraham and David and all those guys, Noah, they set examples for us, but none of them were in the body of Christ. This is a big parenthesis here, and I'll talk more about that in a second. Let me just show you something else with regard to some things. Looking back in Matthew chapter 5, I'm trying to prove to you here that there's something different. People just kind of tend to read the New Testament and presume that any place you go in the New Testament will tell you definitively how to get saved. Is that true? Here's why. Matthew chapter 5. Now, you tell me this, and you'll hardly ever hear any commentator bring this up. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, we know this is the Beatitudes. There's a whole bunch of good stuff in here. There's all kinds of things that apply to us. But notice, it's going to talk to you here in a second about how to become a child of God. Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you." Should you do that? Yes. Right? No problem. Verse 44, "Do good to them that hate you." Should you do that? Yes, that's what a good Christian should do. And sometimes it's hard. But that's what we're supposed to do because we're genuine Christians. Verse 44, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and for that matter persecute you. Should you do that? Yes. But now it's going to talk about salvation. And you're already saved. And you didn't have to do any works to get saved. And by the way, you don't have to do works to stay saved, because your salvation is in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. Watch verse 45. It tells you to do those things. Why? That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Whoa! That just told somebody to get saved different than me. Because that verse, those two verses are saying that I have to love my enemies, bless them that curse me, do good to them that hate me, pray for them which despitefully use me and persecute me, so I can be a child of God. That is not the gospel for you. I'm not saying you shouldn't behave that way, but that's not how you get saved. Okay, so how do you explain that? I mean, what are you going to do with it? For one, Jesus Christ is standing in Matthew 5. It's really early in his ministry. He has not suffered. He has not bled. He's not died. He's not been buried. He's not been resurrected. So far, it's not even settled for sure that, I mean, he knows in his own mind, but no men are yet acknowledging that Jesus Christ is going to be killed. Christ hasn't died. How can you get saved through Christ by taking instructions when he hadn't even died yet? Okay, I'll show you something else. Look in Luke chapter 1. Look in Luke 1. Now, there's 7 jillion of these, and we can't go through them all. That's a kind of a different study. I'm just trying to show you there are reasons that people who read the Bible will come to the conclusion sometimes that, that there's a way to lose your salvation, or that you have to earn your salvation, because there are verses that support both. It's just you have to be careful how you apply the Bible, because there's a ton of people that have lived since, you know, 0 AD when Jesus shows up, and there's a ton more people that are going to live before the end of the millennium, and everybody between here and here do not get saved the same way, because they're not even part of the same body. Do you understand? Okay, look in Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and verse... we're talking here about John the Baptist's mother and father. Verse 5, there was in that the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. And by the way, that's how you date the fact that Jesus Christ was not born at Christmas. He was born in the fall. Anyway, verse 5, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Now watch what it says. These two. So he's a Levite. And they were both righteous before God. Whoa. How? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. What's it talking about? It's talking about the law. The Bible pronounces that the Holy Ghost pronounces both these people righteous before God because they walk in all the ordinances and commandments of the law blameless. They did all that the law told them to do. In other words, you know, when they sinned, they brought a sacrifice, and the Lord counted that. And in his eyes, the Bible says that they were righteous. Now, you know what's going to happen if you try to live like that? You're going to bust hell wide open. Because except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But somebody at this juncture, Luke 1, they're technically still living in the Old Testament, because Christ hadn't even died yet. So technically, these folks are living under the Old Testament. I'll show you something else. Look at Matthew 19 real quick. Matthew 19. All these verses. Now, look, just I hope you have the right answer for this. Am I twisting Scripture? Because I'll promise you, just about, I mean, not our stripe, but most commentaries that you pick up on a bookshelf somewhere, and most radio preachers, and most churches where you go where they're somewhat serious about studying the Bible, if they run across these passages, they're going to teach it different than me. they're going to make it where, yeah, these folks, you know, it's not really what it says. I promise you. You say, I don't believe you. Well, fine. Just go listen to the radio for a while. You'll finally pick one up. Look in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And go down to verse 16. 19:16. I'm trying to set this up so that you know when we go into Hebrews that we're going to hear some things and see some things that are not consistent with our doctrine. There's plenty in it for us. But when it comes to getting saved, you're not getting saved the same way the Hebrews do, because the Hebrews are tribulation saints looking for the second advent of Jesus Christ and the millennium, the world to come. We're sitting back here several years before them, looking for the rapture, to get out of here, to be judged, to marry Jesus, and then come back with Him. He's not coming back for us here. He came back for us here. We're going to marry Him and come back with Him, behind Him, here for the world to come. It's not the same group. Look, we're still backing up the fact that you can't just go to anywhere in the Old New Testament and be saved the way somebody is here. Look in chapter 19 and verse 16. Okay, now you tell me what this teaches. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, did he ask how to get eternal life, or didn't he? Did he ask the Son of God whether he how to get the eternal life, or didn't he? Did Jesus Christ answer, or didn't he? I mean, I would think that I should be able to, if Jesus Christ walked in the back door, I should be able to go to him and say, Lord, we have a controversy. Tell me how to get saved. Now, what's he going to tell me? He's going to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He didn't answer this guy that way. Keeping in mind, he hasn't died yet. He hasn't suffered yet. In men's minds, anyway, it's not even settled yet that he's going to die. He certainly hasn't been raised from the dead. He certainly hasn't ascended back unto heaven. He certainly hasn't offered his blood for atoning sacrifice. Here's how he answered this guy. Verse 17, and he said to him, Jesus Christ said to this guy, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. He's basically saying, so are you saying I'm God? But then he answers the question, but if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now, folks, came from Jesus Christ's mouth. I'm sorry, you can twist it, you can shade it the way you want to, but he said, how do I get eternal life? And he said, keep the commandments. Right? Are you really going to twist it? Are you really going to go to the Greek? You're really going to make it fit somehow by wresting words and twisting words and say that he didn't mean what he said? He said what he said. He's always said what he meant. I don't know why I shouldn't believe that he meant what he said. He told this guy before his death, under law, technically in the Old Testament, because Christ hadn't died yet, he said, keep the commandments, which was the message all the way back to Moses. Keep the commandments. It was how Elizabeth and Zacharias were right with God. Keep the commandments and the ordinances. The law matters. The law didn't just damn us. It was what God put into place until Jesus Christ could come and die and ascend and offer his blood. It was the band-aid that God put on mankind for sin until something lasting could take place. It wasn't the end-all of everything, but it was the band-aid that kept man from bleeding to death. Right? But again, chapter 19, verse 70, he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, Which? Jesus saith, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. 10 commandments, he doesn't name all 10. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? I've done everything. He didn't mention that there was one or two he hadn't done. And so Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. And the guy couldn't do it. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ walks in the back door, and you say, how do I get eternal life? And he answers you. That's not the same answer he would give us. It's not the same answer he did give us. Can you see that? All right. Now, if you just let me suffer me here for just a second. Go all the way back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, if this seems like, you know, swamping you with details, this is showing you that contrary to what's taught in most circles, people back here did not get saved the same way as people up here. What men are saying now is that people all the way back here got saved just like we do. The reason I wrote that big, long, stinking book back there, because there's a bunch of King James Bible believers who are reading their Bibles through and through. They call themselves dispensationalists. They're not really. But they're saying that all these guys back here got saved the same way as we do, when it doesn't match. And then they say that these guys up here will get saved the same way we do, when the details in the Bible don't match. And when you take them to the verses, they change the Bible. That's what King James Bible believers do. They twist it, rest it, put it in a different context, and just shift it enough and twist it to make it fit through the hole of what they want it to say. That's not what we do here. And so if I'm making you mad, I'm sorry. That's not what we do here. Anyway. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me just establish this. Now, this is the heart of the law. And Moses is talking about what the Lord's done for Israel. In verse 23, he brought us out, and he's talking about from Egypt, from thence, Egypt, that he might bring us in to Canaan, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, so a law, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Okay, now, somebody says, and it, boy, they're like an avalanche, that you never could. We know you can't get saved by the law here. They say you never could ever get saved. The law never saved anybody. God never honored the law keeping. People back here got saved just like people here. Watch. Talking about keeping the law. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments. Moses is telling the folks in Deuteronomy that the way you get righteousness in the Old Testament is to keep the law. Is that what he said or not? It is. There may be another bit to it. Look in Psalm 4. Look, I'm just, if I'm swamping you, I'm sorry. But I want you to know this is what the Bible teaches. So if I'm giving you 10 verses when two or three would do, well, I'm just double proving it. I'm just showing you that this is what the Bible teaches. And what men, when men say otherwise, I'm sorry, they're wrong. Psalm 4, and under law, here is your gospel plan. Here is your plan of salvation. Verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. You'd be better off to be afraid of God and not sin, which is still true, right? Are you okay with that? Because y'all are kind of quiet. Okay. Commune with your own heart. That's good advice. Lay down in your bed at night and search your own heart and let it lie there before God so God can look into it, right? Not a bad thing. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. And then he says this, offer the sacrifices of righteousness. What's he talking about there? He's talking about lambs and goats and bulls and doves and stuff like that at the proper time. When you've sinned, you come offer the blood sacrifice so your sins can be forgiven. offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. I mean, Lord, you said to come and offer a turtle dove if I've done this, so I've done that. You said to bring a goat and let the priest slit his throat and put his innards on the altar in just the right, you know, layout. And so that's what I've done. So I'm trusting you to take care of my sins. That was Old Testament salvation under law. It's offer the sacrifices of righteousness, put your trust in the Lord. Okay, to compare that with us, our sacrifice of righteousness has been made. Jesus Christ, who shed his blood, died, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended back to heaven, and forever sitting on the right hand of God to be made, you know, the earth to be made his footstool. And he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Our sacrifice has been made. And also, therefore, since the sacrifice is made, what are you called to do? All you're called to do is put your trust in the Lord. You believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and purged and would purge your sins if you believe on him? Yes. Done deal. That's all you do. You say, why are you going through all this? I'm going through all this because that's not how somebody in Hebrews is getting saved. They're in a scenario where they're not the body of Christ, but here they're up here as tribulation saints going through the time of Jacob's trouble, prophetically, the so-called Great Tribulation, and their salvation is based on something different than being part of the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is already gone. It's already gone. See what I'm saying? So, with that background, we'll move from there. Any questions so far? Jim, please. Most people, it differs depending on how people divide it, but 7 or 8. Okay, and by that, not all dispensations have to do with salvation. That's one mistake, is that some folks think that every dispensation is primarily built around salvation. Okay, so if the question you're asking, how many different ways through time of salvation there is, you would probably need to let me go through it more at length than time than we have here this morning. But generally speaking, in the Schofield and Larkin Ruckman time, you know, frame, most divided into 7 or 8 dispensations. And again, not all dispensations reflect a difference of salvation. Because, you know, the Mosaic dispensation still had to do with the law, just like the Davidic dispensation. They both were under the law. And the Noahic dispensation and the Abrahamic dispensation were both before the law. And so there, you can't just divide it with just salvation. Hey, Jason. Oh, yeah. That is an excellent point. See, we always tend to, you know, everything's built around us, right? These guys back here really don't matter that much because they're gone. They're dead. They're with Jesus now. Up here, this is all about us, so the Bible has to circle around us. No, what about after you get out? Okay, where is it going to be written for these folks here how to get saved? Where is it written for these folks here how they would be right with God in the millennium? That's got to be in the book somewhere. And that's why I say there's, you know, it's not like a clear dividing line. But there's passages throughout the New Testament that point you to the fact that somebody here and here is being instructed on how to live before God and be right with God. It's not all just about you. Now, Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians and Philippians, those are pretty much all about you. That's all your doctrine to claim, because those were the Pauline epistles written to the body of Christ. But Paul wrote Hebrews too, and he's writing it to somebody up here. So really, really good point is, don't think that every scripture just belongs to you and that it addresses your precise situation, because everyone doesn't. All right. I think we're probably safe to close there. Otherwise, I'm going to get into stuff that I can't get out of and explain thoroughly. So I didn't mean to drag you through two full weeks. I hope it's clearer rather than muddier now, and we'll go straight into the scriptures next time. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we pray you'll bless the service to follow.